Just finished what was known as the Layman's Prayer Revival, and it was considered to have ended in kind of the early 1860s. But then we find in history something else that occurred, and this was during the Civil War in the United States of America. Like we've seen in some of what we've discussed, how that wars seem to kind of get in the way of revival or dampen it or distract people from it. But in some ways, the Lord used the Civil War to draw many to Him, especially amongst the soldiers. And it's in some have referred to Civil War in America as being kind of a judgment of the nation. And we know the one verse where it speaks of revive thy church or revive thy work in the midst of years in wrath, remember mercy. And in some ways we see that with this, that even in this time of wrath, that there was mercy from the Lord. So let's begin. This is from writing by William Bennett, written just shortly after the war. It says, "But there's one aspect of the war on the southern side which has been almost wholly overlooked by statesmen and politicians. We mean its religious aspect. Whatever may be the judgment of the world as to the principles on which the southern people entered into the strife, it must be admitted that they brought with them into it and carried with them through it a deep and strong religious element. Their convictions of right in what they did were second only to their convictions of the truth of the Christian religion. Nor has the stern logic of events eradicated this conviction from the southern mind. The cause is lost, but its principles still live and must continue to live so long as there remains in human nature any perception and appreciation of justice, truth, and virtue. The great moral phenomenon of the war was the influence and power of religion among the southern soldiers. War is a dreadful trade, and the camp has always been regarded as the best appointed school of vice. The more wonderful then is to see the richest fruits of grace growing and flourishing in such a soil. Christianity visits and reforms every grade of human society, and some of its greatest miracles of grace are wrought upon the most wicked subjects and in the worst localities. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and this blessed truth has been as fully tested amidst the horrors of war as in the sweet days of peace. Never were these divinely appointed means more fully tested than during the late Civil War, and surely never were they found more effectual in turning men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. In the midst of all the privations and horrors of war, the grace of God appeared unto thousands and tens of thousands in the camp and in the hospital, teaching them that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, they should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The subjects of this revival were found among all classes in the army, generals in high command and officers of all lower grades, as well as private soldiers bowed before the Lord of hosts, and with deep penitence and earnest prayer sought the pardon of sins through the atoning blood of Christ." Speaking of those who obeyed the call of mercy in the ranks of the army, a writer in the midst of the war exclaims, "We cannot express our feelings while we think of them. Glorious fruits of the grace of God are these men that have been born again on fields of blood. They left their homes for battle with a desperate foe. They entered into associations and upon scenes by universal consent the most unfavorable to piety. But the ever-blessed Savior went with them. Listening to 10,000 fervent prayers, He revived His work and made the still small voice to be heard amid the thunder of war. It is a sublime expression of mercy. In some sections of the South during the late war, the state of morals was almost as bad, nay, we might say fully as bad. Many churches," writes one, "are vacant, their ministers having gone to the war. Most of our Sunday schools are disorganized, but few, I fear, will be revived until the war closes. Intemperance and profanity abound and are fearfully on the increase. Religion is at the lowest ebb. Such a thing as the conversion of souls seems scarcely to enter into the mind of either clergy or laity. Some may think this picture overdrawn, but there are thousands of living witnesses who can attest its correctness. Among the soldiers, the great overshadowing evils were lewdness, profanity, and drunkenness. Among the people at home, the greed of gain was the accursed thing. The circulation of God's word and the faithful preaching of the gospel by chaplains and other ministers sent forth by the churches, and the distribution of select religious literature by the hands of pious coal porters were the chief means of bringing about the greatest revival in the midst of the greatest war of modern times. There are other instrumentalities, subordinate and collateral, in their relations to these, which are often successful in giving the thoughts of the soldiers a serious turn. Another narrates the following: as some of the Confederate troops were marching through Fredericksburg, Virginia, with bristling bayonets and rumbling artillery, Fair Lady appeared on the steps of a dark brown mansion, her arms filled with testaments, which, with gracious kindness and gentle courtesy, she distributed to the passing soldiers. The eagerness with which they were received, the pressing throng, the outstretched hands, the earnest thanks, the unspoken blessings upon the giver, thus dispensing the word of life to the armed multitude to whom death might come at any moment, all made up a picture as beautiful as any that ever shone out amid the dark relatives of war. As a rough Texan said, if it was not for the ladies, God bless them, there would be no use fighting this war. The amount of ministerial labor performed in the Confederate Army the final day can only reveal. Many of the best ministers of the various churches went out as chaplains and endured hardness as good soldiers for the sake of immortal souls. They are in season and out of season. Some of them fell on the battlefields by the bullet, not a few in the hospitals by disease, while ministering to the spiritual wants of the men who bravely fought and died. And many still survive who bear the scars of wounds, and what is yet more honorable and comforting, the recollection of duties well performed. But the work became too great for the regular chaplains. A great demand arose for ministerial reinforcements. Pious officers and private soldiers earnestly appealed to the churches to send their ablest preachers to the help of the Lord against the mighty. That great and good man, General Jackson, we know to be General Stonewall Jackson, in a letter to the Presbyterian General Assembly, gave the following opinion on the subject of providing adequate religious instruction for the army. My views are summed up in a few words. Each branch of the Christian church should send into the army some of its most prominent ministers who are distinguished for their piety, talents, and zeal. Such ministers should labor to produce concert of action among chaplains and Christians in the army. These ministers should give special attention to preaching to regiments which are without chaplains, and induce them to take steps to get chaplains, to let the regiments name the denominations from which they desire chaplains selected, and then to see that suitable chaplains are secured. In response to this and similar appeals, the churches renewed their efforts on behalf of the soldiers. The army became a home mission field of the greatest fruitfulness. Evangelists, missionaries, and regular pastors, whenever they could leave their charges, joined the noble task of preaching Christ to the struggling sons of the South. Religious wants of the army and the best methods for supplying them were among the chief topics of discussion in all the large church assemblies. There were but few, if any indeed, that drew back from this hard but blessed toil. When we remember then that no Christian church in the South failed to do its part in the great work of army evangelization, we may form some adequate estimate of the amount of moral influence brought to bear on the soldiers by means of the preached word. These good men endured cheerfully all the hardships of the soldier's life. In all seasons they toiled for souls, and glorious was their reward. By thousands the men of war rushed to the standard of the cross and joyfully embraced the hope of salvation. He who did his work in the army faithfully found the position of an evangelist, a missionary, or a chaplain no sinecure. There was ample work for all in this grand mission field. The number of religious tracts and books distributed by the colporteurs, chaplains, and missionaries in the army we can never know. But as all the churches were engaged in the work of printing and circulating, it is not an overestimate to say hundreds of millions of pages were sent out by the different societies. And considering the facilities for printing in the South during the war, we may safely assert that never were the soldiers of a Christian nation better supplied with such a reading as maketh wise unto salvation, and certainly never amidst circumstances so unpropitious to human view did fruits so ripe, so rich, so abundant spring up so quickly from the labors of God's servants. Modern history presents no example of armies so nearly converted into churches as the armies of Southern defense. On the crest of this flood of war, which threatens to engulf our freedom, rides a pure Christianity. The gospel of the grace of God shines through the smoke of battle with the light that leads to heaven. And the camp becomes a school of Christ. From the very first day of the unhappy contest to the present time, religious influences have been spreading among the soldiers until now in camp and hospital throughout every portion of the army. Revivals display their precious saving power. In one of these revivals, over 300 are known as having professed conversion, while doubtless there are hundreds of others equally blessed, whose names unrecorded here find a place in the Lamb's Book of Life. In 1865, in reviewing the blessed work of saving souls amid the bloody scenes of four gloomy years, the board said, "Millions of pages of tracts have been put in circulation, and thousands of sermons delivered by the 60 missionaries whom we have sent to our brave armies. If it could be known by us here and now how many souls have been saved by this agency, doubtless the announcement would fill us with surprise and rejoicing. Hundreds and thousands, we verily believe, have in this way obtained the Christian's hope and are now occupying some place in the great vineyard of the Lord, or have gone up from the strife and sorrow of earth to the peaceful enjoyments of the heavenly home." So we see that even in the midst of great conflicts, and we think of that, how the Lord can use many different circumstances. We recall we read about the revival during the Great Plague in London in the 1600s, of how such a devastating thing, but the Lord used it that many got saved in that time, because there was a desperate strait. And it's sad often that we have to be put to a point of where the bottom's fallen out of our life, where like it's just a matter of life and death before people really start to consider eternity. Mm-hmm. But we can see how the Lord uses that. And even in dark days, God can certainly bless. So.
You probably heard the story about Charlie Colson, the drummer boy in the Civil War.
I believe so, yeah. Yeah, I think that was actually...
He got wounded and they went to amputate his legs, and he had a Jewish doctor.
I don't know if I heard that or not.
And Chloroform was just new to him, and then he wouldn't accept Chloroform, although it was a Christian that invented it.
Mm.
But if the doctor asked him, would take a glass of whiskey? No, I wouldn't take any whiskey. Well, the doctor said, he'd probably have to take some whiskey before he could talk to it. And he says he told him he'd be quiet and stay as still as he could. So we were there, the doctor's offering him, and when he took the saw to cut off his legs or something, he said, just, Lord Jesus, stand by me now. And of course, this Jewish doctor could hardly endure the word Jesus, because... And, he survived the operation, and he was always calling for this Jewish doctor, and he said one day to him, you're a Jew doctor. My best friend is a Jew. Who's that? Oh, Jesus Christ. And that doctor didn't follow any of them to the grave, but he followed young Charlie Colson to the grave. Mm. And Charlie Colson left him his Bible, that probably all he had, he believed.
Yeah.
And then he was reading his Bible, and one night he was reading it and become a new creature in Christ. And he told his wife that Christ was his Savior. And she says to him, if that imposter is your Savior, I'm no longer your wife. I don't know what might have changed afterward, but that was mm-hmm. his first response.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what happened then, but he became a
Amen.
Christian.
No, and that's... there was actually, I didn't include it in what we read here, but there was a testimony of a young... He was a drummer boy, and just his testimony before even I think it was his commanding officer, like they were, I forget what it was, they were going to do a round of drinking or something like that, and he refused, and his commanding officer actually ordered him to drink, and he said, well, I promised my mother that I wouldn't. And so I'm sorry I had to disobey your order, but I'm not breaking my word, and I'm not partaking of that. And so it's I think it's amazing how the Lord can use even young people in that way to bring people into the fold. I know one lady that she's since passed on, but she was going to the church in Trail there, and she actually came to the Lord because her kids started going to church, and they kind of dragged her along eventually, and then she got saved. And so it's it's neat to see how the Lord can use even the young to bring people into his fold. So, all right, well, that's